So we are continuing our series on the theme We Are, and I, for one, I don't know about you, I've been really enjoying what Pastor Lucas has been bringing. I was actually a little disappointed that I had to preach, because I would rather hear what he has to say on this topic about the church being a training ground rather than a country club. But you are stuck with me today, so I'm not going to apologize for that, but that is a fact that you are stuck with me today. We're going to take a little moment just to recap on where we've been, because I really believe that what we've talked about thus far lays the foundation for understanding of where we're headed today with the topic. So we talked about being God's people on God's mission. The way we've articulated here at Bayview Glen, we've already alluded to it, John's alluded to it earlier, we are here to glorify God, foster community, and make disciples. That is God's mission for Bayview Glen Church. That is who we are. But we are God's people on God's mission. And so what does it mean to be God's people? J.I. Packer, who some of you probably know, has written a book called Knowing God. It's a seminal work of his, and he says this. He says, to know God is to love God, and to love God is to be concerned with the things that he's concerned about, to love the things that he loves. And what he says is that every believer is and must be emotionally involved in the victories and vicissitudes of God's cause in the world. His victories and vicissitudes. I just like saying that. Victories and vicissitudes. Say it with me 5 times fast. Victories and vicissitudes. So that basically just means that what God loves, what he's concerned about, what he cares about, we as his people ought to be concerned and care about as well. We are emotionally and ought to be emotionally involved in his cause in the world. And what is his cause? We heard about it last week. It is Jesus' mission here on earth. We see in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, our mission, or Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. That is his mission. And so we extrapolate that that too is our mission if we care for and love and are concerned with the things that are upon God's heart. And as again we heard last week, our mission then is to make disciples one life at a time, to make disciples one life at a time. And that is clear and undeniable from Scripture. If you've read through this Bible, you will know that that is who we are. It forms our identity. We are to make disciples, especially one life at a time. And of course, that comes to us in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, to baptize in his name, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. So we are God's people on God's mission, but not only that, we are on mission every day. We are on mission every day. And why are we on mission every day? And I love what Sharif Hannah shared on this stage last week. He shared from 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, Christ's love constrains me. When Pastor Lucas says, why would you do something so utterly nuts? Because Christ's love constrains me. What does that mean? Christ's love constrains me. It means that I have a life, and he has given me a life to live, and I could choose path A, path B, path C, path D, but if I know that he has chosen for me path C, I am constrained to walk that path. I am constrained to follow his calling upon my life. In another translation, it says, Christ's love compels me, or Christ's love compels us. The rest of that verse goes, Christ's love compels us because we believe that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again from the dead. Our lives are not our own. They have been bought at a price, and it is Christ's love that compels us, God's people, on God's mission to accomplish that mission. And what does that mean? To that end, we also know that as we come together as a corporate body, we all come and we bring a dish, because we are a potluck, not a buffet. And we see that commitment to the mission produces contribution. We all have something to bring. We all have something to give. And so that brings us to our topic today, which is, we are a training ground, not a country club. We are a training ground and not a country club. So why don't we unite our hearts in prayer? Let's give this time to God and just ask his presence here with us this morning. Father, we come to you with a hopeful, joyful expectation that you will meet us here, that you will speak to us, that your word will cut into our hearts as a hot knife through butter. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. Do not allow it to return to you void, Let it do its work in the hearts of those who would know you, who would seek to live their lives transformed, obedient to you. Forgive the sins of the preacher, for they are many. But speak boldly and loudly, Lord, through your servant to the people here in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I personally have never been a member of a country club. I've never had a real desire to be a member of a country club, but looking at it from the outside, you see, it looks pretty good in there. It looks pretty good. I've actually had the opportunity to play golf at a few country clubs. I don't know, everybody know I play golf? Yeah? A little bit of this? So some of you have been gracious enough to invite me along to some of your clubs. I've been able to play with some of you. Others I have not yet had the good fortune of playing with. So I'm open to your invitation for those of you who are listening. But the country clubs, I don't know, it seems to me to be a pretty good life. You know, you pay your dues, you walk in. You drop your clubs off. There's a guy who runs up and says, hey, can I take your clubs for you? Puts it in your cart. You're ready to go. You sign in. If you want a meal, they'll prepare it for you. Sometimes there's a guy standing in the washroom ready to give you a mint. I mean, that's a pretty good deal. That is a good life right there. But the country club is this. You pay your dues, and you receive what is due you, right? There's nothing inherently wrong with that. I mean, country clubs are country clubs. They're there for a reason. But that whole idea of when I pay for something, I get something, that transcends the country club. That actually moves into a lot of different areas of our lives. Whenever we go out to somewhere where we pay for a service, we pay for our goods, we begin to think this way, that if I give something, I deserve something in return. You see that at restaurants, right? Here's your server. Man, probably one of the toughest jobs in the world. You know, you do one misstep, and the deductions start to happen in your head. You know, in your head. Oh no! Oh, I'm going to be generous. We're going to start at 20%. All right, your 20% tip just went down to 18. Oh, you forgot my water. It took you a minute longer than I expected. Oh, 16%. Right? We start to think this way, that if I'm paying for something, a service, a good, I should deserve something that. That there's some expectation of return on that. It happens in the store, right? You want to be treated a particular way. You want to feel like you're important because, hey, I am shelling out something here for you. You got to treat me well. The problems start to happen when that type of mentality seeps in to how we understand church life to be. When we start to think that we should have similar expectations of treatment within the life of the body of Christ. Now, I don't think I need to tell you that. The church really wasn't designed that way. And I fall prey to this myself sometimes, but I want to share with you three telltale signs that you or I or anyone else has a country club mentality to church. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. Hopefully, you'll be pointing fingers at yourself if this is the case. But I want you to just take a moment and reflect on some of the points that you're going to see, all right? The first one is entitlement. Entitlement. And entitlement says, I deserve to be treated in the way of my choosing. I deserve to be treated in the way of my choosing. It means that if I come to church, I feel like if this is the way I want it, I should be able to get it, to have it the way I want it. That's a sense of entitlement. That is a country club mentality. So entitlement is the first one. Number two, benefits. Number two, benefits. The question that is posed here is, what is in it for me? What is in it for me? What do I get out of this? What do I walk away with at the end of the day? What is mine for the taking? Benefits. Entitlement, benefits, and the last one, excuse me, and the last one is transaction. Transaction. This is the whole mentality of if I give, I should get something in return. If I give, I should get something in return. And I hate to say it, but I mean, I've heard this in different churches from different people, that, hey, if the church isn't doing that thing I like, I'm going to divert my funds somewhere else. I'm going to give it somewhere else. I'm going to withhold to make a statement. I don't know if any of you have done that, but I know that sometimes seeps into the way the church thinks. So three telltale signs that you have a country club mentality to church is you have a sense of entitlement, you're looking at the benefits that you can reap, and basically what's happening when you come to church is a transaction. If I give, what do I get? Now, this was not the way the church was meant to be. Now, we know that because we can look at what the church was meant to be from Scripture, Acts 2, 42-47, which is where this We Are series really is based, shows us a lot about what that early church was about and how it functioned. So we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Actually, in that whole chapter in chapter 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is right after Christ has ascended. He spent 40 days with the disciples. He's showing up to people. Everyone's getting a sense that, man, you know, here's Jesus isn't dead. He is alive. And there is truth here. And this is a truth that I will stake my life upon and I will follow. And it records that in the upper room, as they gathered to pray, there was 120 of them. And this is when the Holy Spirit came down, rained tongues of flame that landed on people's heads, and they began to talk in different languages. And they spoke in these languages that they themselves didn't understand, but people around them did. And they said, how could this be? That they are speaking in my language. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And Peter then stood up and he gave this amazing sermon about who Jesus Christ really was. And it records that 3,000 people were saved, 3,000 people called upon the name of the Lord. And so as these people gathered together, they began to meet as what we know to be the early church. And in Acts 2:42, it says this, they came together and they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to the apostles' teaching. Now, this word devoted in the New Testament, it can be translated, it's like they had a, they continued steadfastly in prayer. They continued steadfastly in meeting together, in having meals together, in worshiping, and in coming together to look at the apostles' teaching. It was a labor of love. You could say that they were passionately committed to fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers, and the apostles' teaching. They had a passionate commitment to those things. Now, Pastor Lucas shared with us last week, what is our mission? Well, you could find a lot about your personal mission in terms of where you spend your time, both mentally and physically. When you're done, you know the things that you have to do when you go home. Where does your mind go? What do you put your hands towards? That could tell you a lot about what your passions are, what your mission is. And we see here in the early church, their passion, their mission was Christ. They were passionately committed to the cause of Christ. And this was reflected in their worship. It was reflected in their witness, in their fellowship, and in their prayer. And most of all, in their devotedness, their commitment, their steadfast continuation in the apostles' teaching. So basically what that meant was as the early church gathered together, as they did all of these things, training was a part of it. They came together to study God's word, not just in and of itself, but in order to take action on that. So this training piece, we see it in the early church. And we're thinking that that ought to really be part of who we are as a church today. It was modeled to us in the early church. How do we bring it into what it is that we're doing today? Now, when you look at the New Testament, you see that this whole piece about training gets a lot of, Paul talks about it a lot, about training, about running the race, about fighting the fight. And he links it to physical training. Now, in the last 3.5 years, as I've preached to you and as I've shared some of my life to you, you know that I've had a pretty lackluster track record when it comes to physical training. When I signed up for the half marathon a couple years ago, my training consisted of the Wednesday before the race running 4 kilometers, the Friday before the race running 8 kilometers, and then running 21 kilometers the day of the race. Not a good idea. Do not do it that way. So my training for these kinds of things haven't always been the best. However, last May, I signed up for a race called Tough Mudder. Anybody know what Tough Mudder is out there? Some of you are familiar with Tough Mudder. All right, for those of you who don't know what it is, it's basically a 18-kilometer obstacle course. All right. Some of the obstacles include monkey bars. It includes scaling walls. It includes running through burning fire embers. There are times when you're crawling through mud in trenches where you're submerged up to your nose. It's pretty crazy stuff. So I looked at this about January of this year. It was coming up in May, and I thought, okay, I cannot do what I've done before and expect to be able to complete this race. I really do need to start training. At the time, I was 160 pounds. And I thought, the best way to go about, you know, trying to train for this really is just to lose the weight, all right? Lose 20 pounds. And that became my mission from January 2013. And so I began by working out, exercising. I did that for about 2 months without a whole lot of change. And that's when I decided that I really need to buckle down. And I changed my diet. If anybody asks, you know, I mean, I think there's people among us here who's like, you know, if you've lost some weight, people ask you, what's your secret? How do you do it? And you're like, it's diet and exercise. That really is the thing. That's all you got to do is to diet, is to change the way you eat, and to take time to exercise. And so really what drove me in the past few months to train and to lose weight really was the fear of having to run this race. But training requires something of you. And it's funny because Pastor Lucas talked about it in his first sermon. And, you know, if I've learned anything from Pastor Lucas, it's if God gave me eyes, plagiarize, right? That's what he says. He says in that first sermon, if you remember, he says, commitment to the mission requires time, it requires risk, and it requires sacrifice. You can apply all three of those things to training. Time, risk, and sacrifice. It took time to train. I absolutely had to take time out of my schedule. It took some risk. Is this going to work? Okay. Changing my diet. Like, I've never done this before. Is it going to work? And sacrifice. I gave up dairy. I gave up bread. I gave up sugar. And it was hard the first little while. But that's what it took to train myself for this event. Unfortunately, I didn't actually get to participate in the event. It's funny that I trained and I didn't, it was the weekend of Julius Mascarenhas' memorial, so I opted to be at that instead of going to this race that I trained for. But one of my life verses is 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, where Paul says basically this and exhorts us to train when it comes to the spiritual walk or spiritual life. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes goes under strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I train myself so that after I have run the race, after I have fought the fight, that I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And when I would turn this verse over and over in my mind, I thought about it as a solo effort, that this is my race. I have to train. I have to do this alone. You know, it's just, this is my battle. But I began to think, as I looked through Scripture some more, that it's not a solo effort. Training is an act of the community. Training is something that we can do together to spur one another on to more and more good deeds, as it says in Hebrews. How do I know this? If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he, that is Christ himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints, the church, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is what training is, in essence. It is equipping God's people for works of service. That word equip means to render fit for the work, to render fit, to make sure that you are able to do the work to which you have been called. And you have been called, my friends. Make no mistake of this. Every one of us has a work of ministry. God has placed a calling on your life to participate in his work in the world. And we as a church, God has given these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip you to do the thing that God has called you to. We each are called. And there are individuals among us who take that call very seriously and see the imperative that is in the training that is required to live out that call. I think of Thanos Kyriakides in Focus, this discipleship group. And in his heart, he knows that being to know the word is to be able to discharge the duties of the offices to which God has called you. I think about Dr. Paul Roberts, adult Sunday school, which has been just stalwart in elucidating Scripture to so many on Sunday mornings at this church. I think about Dan Fong, one of our elders, who was a mature student, gone back to do some work in an MDiv at Tyndale. Training is imperative for us to live out the call that God has placed in our lives. And so the bottom line truth that we have is this, is that accomplishing God's mission requires training. Accomplishing God's mission requires training. And training, then, is the remedy for the country club mentality. Training is the remedy for the country club mentality. You'll notice I use the word remedy so I could sidestep the whole antidote anecdote. Training is the remedy for the country club mentality. So what does that look like? Let me get the next slide. So we move from entitlement then to emptying. We move from entitlement to emptying. Where entitlement says, I deserve this, we are to be like Christ in Philippians 2, verse 7, saying that Christ, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. We are not here to receive, we are here to give. We empty ourselves. We look at ourselves with humility. We treat others as better than ourselves. We look to others' interests and not only our own interests. From entitlement to emptying. Number two, from benefits to blessing. From benefits to blessing. Again, Philippians 2:34, treating others as better than yourself. Looking to the interest of others. How can I take what God has given me and bless others with it? And lastly, moving from transaction to action. 2 Corinthians 5:14, I quoted that Christ's love constrains us, Christ's love compels us. There's another translation there that I really love. I've shared this, I think, here before, but it says, Christ's love is the spring of all of our action. Christ's love is the spring of all of our action. And when I think about that, I think about there's a spring in my step. There's just something. There's the gospel that lives in me, and Jesus Christ compels me. He is the spring of my action. I think about spring as in the season when everything is blooming, everything is new. And then, of course, spring as in the fountain. There is a life that flows in me, and Christ's love flowing in me is what compels me, is what constrains me. And so this training piece, it's all well and good to say, hey, the church needs to train you, and then if so, this is what's going to happen. But where's the training? What's that going to look like? Well, I'm going to invite Pastor Lucas up here. He's got some exciting stuff to share with you, things that we've been kind of throwing back and forth and putting our hearts and minds and our effort into, and I'm really excited that he has a chance to share this with you, so I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Lucas.
Well, what you've heard me do already this morning is blame someone else for my mistake. And so it will not surprise you to find that I am about to take credit for someone else's great idea. That's kind of how I work, you know. So before I even worked here, as a matter of fact, Kevin and I on Skype and iChat and emails back and forth, we started talking about what it is to train for the mission that God has called us to. And that bottom line truth, I love that, that accomplishing God's mission requires training. So we started talking about what does that look like. And the funny part is that Kevin, he trained for Tough Mudder, and he's a cyclist and all that stuff. I really like pushing weight at the gym. That's kind of what I like to do for training. So if Kevin wanted to learn how to lift weights, he would call me. And we'd go to the gym and we'd work to lift weights and get stronger and get bigger and push heavier. If I wanted to learn how to cycle, I'd call Kevin and say, I don't want to. It's just an example. Don't do that. All right. If I want to learn how to cycle, I would call Kevin. He would say, okay, here, this is training wheels. This is what those are, and then we'll move forward. He would work me through what it means to learn how to cycle because he's good at that. So some of you as believers, you're going, okay, I got it. I'm on mission for Jesus, and I need training. I'm on mission for Jesus, and I need training. And there's a couple of areas that we'd like to provide you some training in. And we've kind of recruited really some folks that are really good at particular aspects of the Christian walk to help you and train us as a body of Christ to accomplish the mission that God has called us to. The first kind of training module that we're going to do starts in November. I just want to make sure I got my dates right here. It starts in November, and it starts Thursday, November 21st, and it's 3 Thursdays in a row, and it's training in spiritual disciplines. Training in spiritual disciplines. So if you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I'd really love to learn how to study my Bible better. You know what? I know that prayer is part of the mission, but I need somebody to help me in that, to coach me in that. I'm not a good cyclist. I need a coach. I want to learn how to engage in Christian community, then this 3-week training module is for you. Like I said, it starts Thursday, November 21st. Kevin's going to kick it off with what it means to be involved in Christian community. Week 2, a woman named Maria Kahn, she has her master's of theological studies. She serves in spiritual direction over at Tyndale Seminary, is going to do the training module on prayer. And then Joy Kwai Pun, who serves here as part of our staff, is going to finish off, how do you study your Bible? And this isn't going to be real big, you know, big seminary words and like anecdote and things like that. It's not going to be that kind of stuff. It's going to be real basic training. What does it mean to be involved in Christian community? How do I pray? How do I study my Bible? And signups actually are available in the foyer on your way out this morning. To say, you know what, I need some coaching in that. I need some training in that. I'm on God's mission, and I need training in those particular areas. The second one that we're going to launch is January 25th. We're going to do a Saturday seminar, all day Saturday, 5 hours. It's going to include lunch Archie Kenyon, who's a full-time missionary to the University of Toronto with Campus Crusade for Christ. His whole goal in life, this is Archie's goal, is to train people to share their faith. That's Archie's goal in life. So if you're going, you know what, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you, right? But I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to share my story. I don't know how to share the gospel in a concise way. Archie would love to train you in the who, what, where, why, and how to share the gospel so that you could be about God's mission. I know some of you are thinking, you know what, that's me. I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. I love what he's done in my life, but I have a tough time sharing that with somebody else. January 25th, Archie Kenyon is going to be doing that training module. And the last one that we have coming up is a foundation. So if you've just recently come to faith in Christ, or if you're kind of checking out this whole God thing, this whole church thing, five-week course. We haven't selected the dates yet, but it will be end of January, a five-week course on the foundations of the faith. So it's things like, what's the gospel in 60 seconds or less? What are we really talking about here when we say the gospel? How does this church work in terms of governance? How do I participate? What are the sacraments, baptism, communion? Real foundational, that's why it's called foundations, right? Real foundational stuff for the Christian life. That's foundations. That's going to start in January. A training course on how to share your faith story and how to share the gospel. That's happening in January. And for many of us, it's, you know what? I really want to develop personal spiritual disciplines in my life. That's right around the corner. Three-week course on a Thursday night. And look, we're serious about this. We're not having guys like me teach this. We're having people who have given their lives to train and develop and cultivate what it is to be a person of prayer and then to help you to do the same. What it is to study your Bible and walk through the scripture and learn and feed yourself from the Word of God and help you to do the same. And what it is to participate in Christian community. We cannot be more excited about what we've got in store in terms of training each of us as a body of Christ to accomplish God's mission. Kevin.
Awesome. Yeah, I for one, I mean, we've used that, we've thrown that word excited around. Can you tell we're excited? Because I'm excited. I grew up in a context where you went to Sunday school. Just, you know, you went to service and then you went to Sunday school. Christian education was a big part of that. And I remember times, the things that brought me through. I mean, part of the reason I'm standing here before you now is because of that piece that was writ large in my life as I grew up in church. So we are excited to be able to walk with you through this process. And so we're starting with these selection of course offerings, if you will. And we are committed to growing this whole piece. Joy and I, actually, I know Joy hates it when I do this, but I'm going to point her out. You don't have to stand up or anything, Joy. But Joy has been such a godsend. Her area of study at Tyndale, she's doing her MDiv right now, is in Christian education and biblical studies. What a great fit for her here. God really brought her into our midst, and we are committed to growing this whole piece on training here at Bayview Glen Church. We took a meeting with the director of the Christian Education Program just this past week, just picking his brain, and he affirms that what it is that we're doing and the way that we're going about doing it is a great way to go about doing Christian education and growing it in a church in our context. So, guys, I'm just going to throw it out there, guys. We are God's people on God's mission. Are you God's people?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Are you on mission with him?
Yes.
Amen. Mission requires training. So the expectation is that, you know, you're going to come alongside and you're going to start signing up for some of these courses. You can actually do that today. There's a table. Joy will be out there. You can sign up right now, today for that course in November on the spiritual disciplines. You can sign up for the course sharing your faith in January. And you can also pre-register to give us a sense for who wants to come out to that foundations course. And we're already talking to people trying to bring more courses online. The last thing I do want to say is this. We need you to help with this piece. There are those of you out there who know that you have a teaching gift. We might not know who you are, but I know you do. We want to give you an opportunity to exercise the gift that God has given you. This is bringing that dish to the potluck, right? We want you to be able to take that teaching gift that God has given you and put it into practice. Some of you may not know that you have a teaching gift, but you have it. It's lying dormant. Okay, we're going to have a module sometime in the new year as well on spiritual gifts, help you to identify that gift and help you to apply that here in the body of Christ. That is what we're trying to accomplish. So again, excited. Can you say that with me? Excited. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, we just lift up your name. So grateful for what it is that you're doing here. Excited that you're at work, that we see these things happening. God, I just pray that your spirit goes forth and that spirit of excitement, Lord God, is generated in each of our hearts. If we call this place home, at Bayview Glen Church is where we are on mission with you, that you would turn our hearts, Lord God, to this peace, a desire to be trained, a desire to be better at what you have called us to be, and to do better at what you have called us to do. We thank you, God, and pray in Christ's name. Amen.